So when you build a house, as I learned a couple of years ago, you have to have some level of inspections on the house that you build, depending on where you live. In the state of Iowa, everybody has to have an electrical inspection on every new house so that potential electric fires are not hidden in the walls. And these inspections are required in so many areas, and there's a lot more inspections required in like suburban areas. I learned that. But they're required because they're supposed to help catch the problems with the construction of the house that you are having built. They're supposed to be a help to you to make sure that you end up with a better house, better integrity. But when I built my house, I found out that in Lucas County, there are no structural inspections required whatsoever. All you have to have is an electrical inspection. And I thought to myself, honestly, this is probably better. Because inspectors just slow the process down. They find things that are wrong. They're a thorn in the side of the builder. Sometimes they make you pull stuff down and redo it. And I thought, my builder has built many, many houses. I don't need inspections slowing this process down. So I was actually glad. And I saved $1,000. I didn't have to have an inspector go through my house. Fortunately, my brother-in-law is a structural engineer. And he came and walked through the house while it was still just in the 2x4 state. And he looked at a few things and he said, "Ryan, this corner right here holds all the weight of this whole roof and this whole roof, and there are 2 2x4s under that corner. There should be at least 3 2x6s as a giant 6x6 beam right here. You need to have the builder add a ton of wood to that corner. Ryan, you've got another spot here. They don't have enough footings under here. They don't have enough bracing for the load when there's snow on this roof. You've got to have them add more wood here." And I was so grateful that Matt helped me find where I had some structural issues. It protected the house from having some issues there. But he didn't inspect the whole house for me, and I didn't pay for any inspectors. So when I got to my first winter, and my house couldn't get above 59 degrees, and I thought, well, why can't my house get above 59 degrees? And so I open up the little piece to get into the attic, and I look across. And the insulation guy put in 5 inches of insulation. Code is 18. My builder should have checked it. He didn't. The inspector would have caught it. I didn't have one. I didn't know what I didn't know, and it was no problem during the summer months. I just thought my insurance bill was a little higher. It's a new house. Till I couldn't get the house above 59 degrees. It was a huge deal not having somebody who knows what they're looking for, going through and looking at all the parts of the house that you don't know might be wrong, can save you so much trouble in the long run. The moral of the story here is inspectors are crucially important because they find the hidden problems that you don't see. If you ever choose to build a house in Lucas County, even though you don't need an inspector, I highly encourage you, hire an inspector to catch the problems that I should have had one catch. But this analogy of building a house is small potatoes compared to the significance of what this series is talking about, and that is building an entire life, building a life of faith that honors God. And the thing about building that life of faith is we all know we have blind spots. We have things we might not see. And so it would be so much more helpful if we had an inspector going through our lives and helping us find those problems, helping us challenge the choices and the behaviors that maybe we're making that are drawing us farther away from God, and we don't even see it for ourselves. But the fact is, while we might not want a person in our life speaking that truth to us, all of us need it. And we need it because every one of us, whether we like it or not, is going to have the integrity of our spiritual lives tested, both in this natural life and in the one to come. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells a parable about two men who are building their houses. We read in Matthew 7, verse 24, I'll just read the first part. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. This is a familiar passage to many of you. What you're seeing here is we all recognize storms in life will come. You don't know where they're coming from, but every single person, if you live any amount of time, is going to go through deep, dark valleys in this life. And you can either have a house that's built on the rock of Jesus Christ, or you can have a house that's built on sand, of anything else. It may be, but I've got enough money in my bank accounts, or I have a good family support system, or I'm a good person and I do good things. Whatever you build your foundation on, if it is not Jesus Christ, you are going to struggle in the hard parts of life. We are all going to go through a storm, and how soundly the house of our faith is built will be tested. And so how much better to first have somebody identify where maybe you have some weaknesses. Now, if you're hearing this and you've not yet made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, the first step in what none of the rest of this message matters at all, if you haven't first said, I'm going to build my house on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's where everything starts. If you want a life that's going to go the distance and be everything that God desires for your life to be, it has to be rooted in who Jesus is. You have to say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins so that I one day will be seen as righteous in front of the throne room of God. But I also believe that I am going to submit my life to your ways. And I'm going to live in a way that honors you according to your words and your teaching, just like he says in Matthew chapter 7. And then there's the second time that all of us will have our faith tested, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to read that to you here. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in many of these messages because in this chapter, Paul's using the illustration of building a house on faith. And he's talking about how ministers and people who are doing ministry in the church are the builders. And every person is ultimately building a house of faith. And we're going to pick up chapter 3, verse 11 here. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. See how that ties in with Matthew chapter 7. But now it talks about a judgment of fire that is going to expose all of our lives. Storms of life expose us in the natural world, but one day we're all going to be completely exposed. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Do you see here how Paul is saying that some of the lives people are building with are building with lasting, or materials with lasting value? Gold, silver, precious stones. You're laying things in your life that are going to last through eternity. But some other people are building with natural materials, wood, hay, straw, things that are going to burn up, things that in this world seem really shiny and amazing, and I want that so bad. But we know those are the things that don't matter at all. Paul's saying there will come a judgment that comes for everybody. And just let me back up real quick on this judgment to clarify. Every single person on the earth will be judged. All are judged and all will give an account to Jesus. Okay? The wicked will be judged for their wickedness. If they've never repented, then they will face various degrees of punishment. The righteous will also stand judgment. There are many passages in Scripture that say everything we do is seen by God. But ultimately, as we read in our opening of the service today in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The judgment of the righteous isn't for condemnation for our sin. It's God saying, what have you built with precious stones that you should be rewarded for? So it's not that we're going to stand, if you're a follower of Jesus, and have this tape play where you just feel shame and condemnation. There is no condemnation, but there is an account that you will give for the rewards that God wants to give to each and every one of us. And if you noticed in verse 15 in that passage, it did say that while your work may be built up, burned up, you will escape through the flames. Like, you won't lose your salvation, you just don't gain the rewards that may be available to people who have built their life on the rock of Jesus and built things of value, things that last. So hearing this, what we should want most for both ourselves and for the people we love is that everybody we know would be saved first, but also that we would receive rewards for living a life that pleases God. While we may want to live lives of honor for God, it's hard to do that sometimes because we have an enemy who is trying to drag us down. He's trying to put little sins into our lives that become big sins. He's trying to have us foster habits that separate us from our time with God. You know, I'm just going to read the news a little bit this morning, and all of a sudden an hour is spent. I don't have time to read my Bible. I got to get going. Satan's always, he may not be able to rip you out of the love of your Father, but he's going to do everything he can to put pause on your faith, to slow you down, to limit you from building the life that God wants you to build and having the impact that God wants you to have. And so as a result, sometimes, yes, we have the Holy Spirit who's trying to convict us of sin, but we tamp that down and we end up with these blind spots, these parts of our lives that we don't realize are a problem, these sinful habits and these gaps between what, how God wants us to be living and how we actually are living. Opportunities we have to love, serve, and help other people, but where we just sit on the couch in comfort. Often we don't think those gaps are that big of a deal, or we think that what we're building is good enough. But our faults are often much more visible to the people around us. For instance, I've been told numerous times I'm very particular in how I do things. I didn't really know that about myself. But about the 12th time, somebody's like, Ryan, you really like things done a specific way. I'm like, okay, maybe all these people are seeing the same part of my personality that to me I didn't even think about because it was the house that I grew up in. That's a small example, but let's be honest. Your spouse is probably more keenly aware of your faults than you are. Your spouse probably is more aware of the little idiosyncrasies you have that are really infuriating to other people than you are. Because to you, it's just who you are. To your spouse, it's like, oh, he did it again. Seriously, stop doing that thing. And if other people can see these defects in our build quality, then of course God, who sees what's done in secret, sees all of it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is being written to Christians. And so again, like I said, we're all going to give an account to God. Okay? We're all going to give an account. And God is going to see it all. So if you know that God sees all your faults and you're going to lose rewards potentially as a result, you're going to miss out on some of the glory of heaven. And there are people in your life who probably see those same faults and could tell you about it. Wouldn't you want them to let you know so that you could work on those things? And I know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't really want anybody to tell me what my faults are. I hate it, and I'm very defensive. My wife is nodding her head because she sees my faults. But here's the thing. If we can get past that defensiveness, if we can say, I truly want to be completely formed in the image of God, and if what you're telling me isn't to hurt me or to shame me or to scold me, but it's to say I genuinely care about you and I want to see you grow, then each of us should want to receive that critique because it helps us to grow. It helps us to be closer to what God wants us to become. Don't be that person who's like, I don't really care, I'm saved. Don't be the person who gives up and settles for being saved as one escaping through the flames. That's not what I want when I get to heaven, that I'm in that category. He made it, but his tail was on fire as he jumped through the flames. Like, that's not what we should be striving for. We should be striving for glory. And God's given us each other to do that in love, in kindness, in respect. Not to tear each other down, but to build each other up. We are called to together become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And together we are the bride of Christ. Together we make something beautiful, and we should want what's best for one another. Not just tearing each other down, or when you're mad at your spouse being like, you're doing that thing you always do, and Ryan told me I should tell you. If you do that, we're having a session in my office, and you're not going to like what I say. So this idea of letting people speak in your life and challenge you in helpful ways to become a better follower of Jesus, it is a biblical idea. We see it in the Old Testament and we see it in the New Testament. The most famous proverb is Proverb chapter 27, verse 17, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Maybe you've heard that before. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know how you get something sharp? There's got to be some friction. There's got to be some rub. But when two people are doing life together, there's friction, there's rub, and at the end of the day, God hopes that both of you have a honed edge that's sharper and better. Not because you're just leaving the other person away, like, dude, you're making some huge mistakes, but I'm not going to say anything. Or you're the one who knows you're making mistakes, and you're like, don't tell me what I'm doing. I'm fine. That won't make you sharper. That won't make you better. That won't make you stronger. You have to sit in the friction, in the rub, and say, okay, God, this is uncomfortable. There's a little bit of heat being generated, but help me to grow. Help me to become better. Help me to become sharper, more like your son, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, well, as I've been talking about inspections through this message, for some of you, probably you've had this idea called accountability partner pop into your mind. For many years, churches had accountability partners, and I'd just sign up if you want an accountability partner, and I assign you to somebody, and the two of you go through a questionnaire list of all the sins that you might have committed for the week, and you say, yes, no, no, yes, yes, no. That's not what I'm talking about here. It doesn't have to be a formal structure of accountability like that, but it has to be doing life with another Christian that you trust, and who knows you well enough that they know your faults and they're willing to speak into your life and you're willing to listen and hear and not get defensive and right away say, oh, I can't believe you said that to me. But that takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul describes this posture of a loving Christian is supposed to bring into the relationship in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. He writes this, he says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those, flip to the next slide, please. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Notice there isn't a blunt instrument for every problem. You're not the cop who's finding the faults and telling the other person what's wrong. You're not the judge or the jury. Sometimes you need to be firm. You need to warn or you need to challenge. And you need to say, hey, I see this habit you keep falling into and I don't know if it's helpful to you. But other times you need to build up. You need to cheer them on. You need to give them the support they need to take that step of faith to do something big for God. The key to being a helpful support for another Christian is that you keep asking yourself, not what are they doing wrong, but what do they need to hear from me to help them become who God made them to become. And there's all sorts of ways to do that, but we do it in community. We do it together. So now here's where the rubber meets the road. Application time. How do you actually make this happen? Maybe you've heard this now through this message and you recognize you need help to identify your blind spots so that you can grow in the faith. And you want a friend to help you identify weaknesses and encourage you, but now you're wondering, how on earth do you start? Where do you start with this? First, you have to start with who is a Christian in your life who you trust. You have to find, who's that person that knows me well and that I trust them, that I want to have spiritual conversations with them and let them speak truth into my life, that I'm going to invite them to speak truth into my life. For a lot of people, it's a spouse or a very close friend that you already have, maybe in this church through a group or a Sunday school that you talk to frequently. Maybe you're thinking, Ryan, I don't have a person like that in my life at all. If that's you, I encourage you, keep connecting in this church, volunteer somewhere, join a group. In relationship, you'll find somebody. And you pray and you say, okay, God, is this the right person? And then you ask them. I've had various people in my life over, I'm on like 14 years with Greg. Greg Mandigo lived in Wisconsin. I was living in Iowa. I hadn't seen him in 4 years, but I felt like he's a person I trust. We'd connected for a few years in our early 20s. I called him up. I said, Greg, this is what I'm thinking. He said, you know, I was thinking I needed the same thing in my life. Let's do this. And we've had regular phone calls ever since. I've had other guys at various churches that I've been in that we meet consistently. And it's not because we're like best of friends, but I just said, you know, I'm going to look for somebody that I want to have this relationship with. I'm going to pray about it, and I'm just going to ask. And it takes faith. I'm not going to lie. It takes faith to step into a relationship with one or two other people. You know, for me, I often ended up in groups of three so that it wasn't just one-on-one. But it's life-changing. The second step, after you think about who it might be and you ask them, you have to set up intentional and consistent meetings. It can't just be once in a while we catch up on the phone. If that's what it lands in, then the inspections kind of stop and you're just catching up on life. But if you're intentional and you ask the hard questions, it's meaningful. It's life-giving. But you have to have that rhythm. It can't just be sitting down and having coffee at a coffee shop every week if all you do is talk about the highs and lows of the week. Somewhere you have to get into deep conversation of struggles, hurts, issues that you're having in your marriage. Third, you have to be open, honest, and vulnerable. If you're only willing to talk about top-level stuff, you're not willing to actually talk about your sins and your struggles and where you have weaknesses in your house, then they're not going to be able to speak into it. They're not going to be able to help you out. I heard a story once of a pastor who had an affair with somebody on the staff of the church. They were he was in a regular meeting group with two other guys. And one of the guys asked him, how were you able to have this affair while we were meeting weekly? And he said, well, I never shared the truth of my attraction to her. I never told you anything after we had our first kiss, and I never said anything after we had the full affair that ruined our marriages. He just compartmentalized it. So even in putting together a relationship with somebody, an inspector can't do their job if you lock them out from seeing the dark parts of your life. You have to be willing to be vulnerable, or the whole thing falls apart and it won't make any difference in your life. Look, having a person who helps inspect your life, you have to see it as a grace and not a threat. Oh, I got to go back. I missed number four. Number four, commit to pray for one another. At the end of the day, you can know you need to change. You can have somebody who's asking you about your struggles in life, and you keep saying, I'm struggling, and by your own self-willpower, you're trying to change. But if you don't bring God into the equation, you're just trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. And I think we've all found that doesn't work. So often, you're just going to keep failing. What you need to do is say, I need prayer. I'm going to pray about it. Can you pray about it? And let's pray about this struggle, this weakness of mine, and invite the Holy Spirit to come in and change me and build me up. Prayer is key in these relationships because it says, I can't do this on my own, but I know a God who wants to help. And so we co-labor with God as we pray. Okay. So having this person in your life, inspect your life, see it as grace and not threat. That's the big perspective shift. You know, when I was building my house, I saw bringing an inspector in as a threat who's going to slow down the whole process and make a mess of it. On the other side of it, I realized that was stupid. Why would I want a house that perhaps is inferior? It is a grace to have somebody who can see faults you can't see, who can help you deal with issues that maybe you don't even know you need to be dealing with. So welcome somebody into your life who's willing to speak truth. When your spouse tries to speak a truth to you, rather than saying, oh, you're just being overly sensitive, sit with it, receive it. Maybe it's God's grace for you to grow and to deal with a fault in your life that you can't see. Don't run from this, but instead seek to put this practice of listening to people giving who are godly, Christian, loving people who want to build you up and not just tear you down, but seek their input. Put yourself in positions where you're meeting with somebody regularly. I guarantee if you do that, you will not regret taking that step of faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's our job, to spur each other on, to encourage one another. Not giving up meeting together, or some are in the habit of doing. That's why we say coming to church is a big part of your spiritual growth. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching when all of our lives are going to be closely examined by Jesus Christ. We're all going to give an account for every word spoken and every deed carried out. Don't you want to have built a life you are proud of? To be able to say, Jesus Christ, I lived my life for you. And he says, you have done a beautiful thing for me. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?